Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Blessing of Justification by Faith, as we pick up in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn now in our Bibles to the fifth chapter of Romans? Since chapter 3, Paul has been talking about justification by faith. How that God has declared me innocent because of my faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he took my sin and died in my place. He became my substitute. He took God's judgment for my sin. He bore it for me. And by my believing in him, God declares me innocent of all charges, justified by faith. In chapter 4, he illustrates from the Old Testament, from Abraham, the truth of justification by faith, and then gave to us the keys to Abraham's faith. So having set forth the treatise on justification by faith, in chapter 5 he begins, therefore, being justified by faith, or having been justified by faith, he begins to speak of the results in our own personal life and experience. That which I have experienced because of justification by faith. And the first benefit or blessing of justification by faith is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Something that would not be possible if I were justified by works, that is possible for any length of period. As Christians, there is, it seems, an inconsistency at times between my profession and my walk. I do not always those things that are pleasing unto the Father. I cannot with Jesus say, I do always those things that please the Father. I wish I could. I can't. Sometimes my works are outstanding. Sometimes I do extremely well. Other times I fail. Now, if I were justified by works, then I would have peace with God as long as I was doing good. But when I failed, that peace would again be broken. But because I am justified by faith, I do believe in Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. I believe that he is the Son of God, that he came to redeem the world, that he died for my sins, that he rose again the third day, that he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me, and I believe that he's coming again to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. Sometimes I don't do what is right, but my belief never changes. Even when I am doing something wrong, I still have a solid faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, because my peace with God is predicated upon justification by faith, I have always peace with God. As we studied last week, Paul's quotation of Psalm 32, "Oh, how happy is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. And because I am justified by faith, and my faith in Jesus Christ is unswerving, God does not impute or account iniquity to me. So I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I have access by faith into this grace, this glorious grace that God has manifested unto me. I have access into that grace through faith. And then I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." How wonderful it is that God has given to us this living hope through Jesus Christ. That is something that today the world's philosophy cannot offer to man. The existential philosophy has concluded that there is no universal good, there is no universal truth. That truth must be experienced individually. And it is how you see a thing and how you feel about a thing that constitutes truth to you. But it is a personal, individual matter. We can see examples of existentialism in art, the modern art. As you look at these paintings, where it looks like some fellow has stood across the room and taken little plastic bags full of paint and thrown them against the canvas, and they exploded when they hit the canvas and just popped out in all directions. And then they give some kind of a title to the thing. Sunset at Maui. And I have looked at some of these modern art paintings, and for the life of me, I can't see anything in them. And someone stands there and says, "Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely?" I think, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, you've got to see it yourself and you interpret it yourself. Now, when I was a kid, we used to have Spanish stucco on the ceiling, and we used to see horses and things in the stucco on the ceiling, you know. But it takes a bit of imagination. But you see, the effect of it is that you have to experience it, you interpret it for yourself. That's the whole idea. And the purpose of the art is to express the philosophy. Coming home from Hawaii, my wife and I watched some dumb movie. And it was one of those movies that they didn't put the end on it. You know, the guy just goes walking off. Now, I don't know if he committed suicide or if he sobered up and got right. Don't know what happened. They didn't finish the story. Suddenly you see the end. I said, "Man, that's not the end. They didn't finish it." And I was so mad that I wasted the time watching the unfinished story. But that again is a classic example of existential philosophy, and its purpose is to let you experience it and you put the end on the story. So the story has 1,000 different ends because each of us see in it what we want to see. We each of it interpret it for ourselves. Some of the modern music today is existential. I, for the life of me, can't find the melody. All I get is the beat. And you've got to put in whatever you want, you know. They provide the beat, you put in the melody. These are all examples of existential philosophy. Now, the result then of existential philosophy is a separation of people. It creates loneliness and isolation. It puts me in my own little island and you in your own little island, and I don't know if I'm thinking as you're thinking and you don't know if you're thinking as I'm thinking, because we are alienated by the philosophy. I don't know if you're seeing in that picture what I'm seeing. Now, you know, there are forms of art when you see the barn and the fence and the cow in the field, and I have no problem with that. I can say, oh, that's a barn and that's a fence and that's a cow. And I have no problem with that. And I know that when you look at it, you can see a barn and a fence and a cow because they're obvious. And so I'm unified with you. As we stand there and look at it, I feel unified with you because I know you're seeing the same thing I'm seeing. And so the effect of existentialism is that of the separation of man and making man isolated, an island, as each of us interpret life and truth as we experience it ourselves. But declaring that there is no universal truth or there is no universal good, that it is a matter of a person's individual experience, they have despaired of ever discovering truth or good. And existential philosophy has concluded that reality can only bring despair, and a person cannot live in despair, thus you must escape reality. And we see a world full of people trying to escape reality. And they're trying to escape in so many different things. Into nomadism, into drugs, into alcoholism, into compulsive eating, compulsive gambling, or so many ways by which a person is seeking to escape the world in which he lives. Existential philosophy suggests that a person take a leap of faith into a non-reason religious experience. And so, because you cannot live in reality because that is hopeless, you either escape reality or you have some kind of a religious experience that, again, is very unique and isolated. You can't explain it, but there is a sense, a consciousness of well-being. And they talk about the ultimate experience. Now, we do have a hope. We can be real people. We can live in reality. As a Christian, I can live in reality. And I realize that the world is corrupt. I realize that government has failed. I realize that we have not and will not discover the solutions for world peace. And I agree with the existential philosophers that if you think we're going to discover world peace, you're not a realist. You're not living in reality. You're living in a fool's paradise. Reality would bring me to despair if I didn't have the hope in Jesus Christ. But because I have a hope in Jesus Christ, I can face the reality of life, but still rejoice in the hope. Because I know that when he comes, we are going to live in a world of peace. We're going to live in a world where we don't have to worry about our grandchildren going to the market to buy a loaf of bread, being exposed to pornography, or being exposed to the possibility of being accosted by some pervert. That world is coming. It isn't now. And as long as Satan reigns, it never will be. But Satan isn't going to reign forever. Thank God, Jesus is coming and is going to establish God's kingdom. And we shall sing, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah, hallelujah. And it will be cause for great praise. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I have tonight a living hope for the future. Not in man, but in Jesus Christ and God's kingdom. Not only so, this isn't all, he says. Now, hold on, you haven't hit it all yet. We also glory in tribulations. What kind of a nut are you, Paul, to glory in tribulations? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, rejoice when men speak evil of you for my name's sake, when men persecute you for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The Bible tells us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse problems. I haven't achieved that yet, but I'm working on it. We glory in tribulations. How is it that I can glory in tribulation? I glory in tribulation because I have learned that in every trial, there is an opportunity for God to manifest himself in my life and to work in my life. I have learned when there is pressure, when there are problems, to just wait on the Lord. It took me a long time to learn that. Right now, we are waiting upon the Lord in regards to the bid that we made upon the site in Newport Beach. The school board tells us in 2 weeks they will make their decision. I can honestly say that I'm not tense, I'm not nervous, I'm not really concerned. If we get it, we get it. If we don't, we don't. When we bought the Greenville School from the Santa Ana School District, we put in a bid, and we didn't even go to the board meeting where they were going to have the oral bids once they'd opened the sealed bids that had come in. We just submitted a bid on the school and let it go at that. And one morning, the secretary of the school board called me up and said, you just bought a school. And I said, well, praise the Lord. In these times, we have an opportunity to wait upon God to see him work. Thus, tribulation worketh patience, as I learned to wait upon God. And patience brings experience. Because as I wait upon God, I experience the work of God. I see God work. And I learn by experience that God does work in every situation where we just wait on him. And I experience that work of God. And as I experience God's faithfulness in working out my problems, it only then enhances that hope. And so I glory in tribulation because I know that here is another opportunity for God to work in my life, for me to experience afresh God's love and God's grace as he works in my situation. And as I see the work of God completed, my hope just gets stronger. Yes, God is faithful. Yes, God will keep his word. Yes, the Lord will establish his kingdom that he promised. And so the experience hope, and the hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And so I have this glorious hope as God just pours out his love over my life through the Holy Spirit. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the good, sweet, wonderful, generous, kind people. No. Fortunately, he died for the ungodly. Oh, may the Holy Spirit take and stamp this truth deep in our hearts tonight. Christ died for the ungodly. I qualify. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did God start loving you? When you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, when you raised your hand and you went forward and you said the sinner's prayer, did God say, oh, isn't that sweet? I am going to love them now. No, God commended or displayed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And because he died for us in that ungodly state, I have no place in myself whereof to boast. Well, the Lord died for me because he saw that I was doing my best. He knew I was trying hard. He knew I had potential. No, the grace of God is complete. And Christ died for me when I was still a sinner. When I was in an ungodly state, God loved me then. Now, does God love you any less now that you are his child?
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 5. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord cause his word to be established in each of your hearts and lives. And may you grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And may he, with his cords of loving kindness, just draw you unto himself, that you may ever experience a richer, fuller, deeper comprehension of that love that God has for you, his child. In Jesus' name.
Hey friends, if you're looking to deepen your prayer life, we've got something special for you. The Word for Today resource, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, is a collection of powerful studies and prayers from Pastor Chuck. It's packed with scripture and practical principles that'll help you build a vibrant, meaningful prayer life. As Franklin Graham put it, Pastor Chuck writes with great clarity about the incredible honor we have to approach God's throne of grace and mercy through prayer. He beautifully teaches us how to pray to God the Father and highlights the strength we gain when we let the Holy Spirit guide our prayers. This is a must-read for every believer. You can get your copy today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.